Welcome to God, Sex, and You, a daily discipleship podcast on healthy sexuality. Here's your host, Purity Pastor Dustin Daniels.
We are continuing our Flashback in February series today. We're taking a look at these amazing guests and just looking into the rearview mirror of the past 6 years that God has allowed us to produce this program. Today's show was originally show number 55. It aired on November the 24th, 2013. In this show, Dr. Heath Lambert discusses the difference between forgiving grace and transforming grace from his book titled Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. Before we get started with today's program, starting in March, we're just a few weeks away here, I'm going to be hosting several online weekly groups for pornography and sex addiction. I'm going to be teaching out of my new book. It's called The Sex Spiral. There are 4 classes total to choose from, 2 on Monday and 2 on Wednesday. And each class is limited to 12 people, so they're small, which means that you can ask your questions as you go through this material. There is nothing more important than discipleship when you are alone, when you're isolated, and I'm guessing that's why you haven't reached out for help yet, because you don't want to ask a pastor. You don't want to walk into a group. And look, I get that. This, I would consider this the first step, the first phase to do something. And that's to do something like this from the comfort of your own home, with your computer, maybe from your office. Doesn't matter. So it's completely up to you. Visit the website for more information. That's DustinDaniels.org. All right, let's get right to it. Today's show is titled, Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. Today on the show, we are going to discuss what it looks like to be finally free. Dr. Heath Lambert has written an amazing book titled, Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. Heath, welcome to the Dustin Daniels Show.
Thank you for having me.
You are the professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boys College. You're a board member of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and you've also served as an associate and senior pastor at churches in Kentucky and North Carolina. You have a family. Your wife's name is Lauren. You've got 3 children, Carson, Connor, and Chloe. And Heath, that means you are a very, very busy man, and I tell you, I can't thank you enough for taking the time to join us and to discuss your book today.
It is a real pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
Before we kind of dive into the specifics, Heath, can you give us the overall purpose of the book and why you chose to write it?
Yeah, you know, I have been counseling men in the context of local church ministry, in the context of biblical counseling, for the last 10 years, and the number one issue that has been on the table and that has been increasing in frequency, not decreasing, but going up, is the problem of real enslavement to internet pornography. And I have been really concerned about this in 2 ways. Number one, because other pastors, other ministers of the gospel, other, you know, wives and family members are totally at a loss for how to help these guys. These guys are at a loss for what to do. And the resources that are out there on the market have just been unhelpful. They're full of language that create more temptation. They're not practical, and not as practical as they should be. And perhaps most significantly, they're not gospel-centered. Mm. And so I wanted to create a resource that was centered on Christ, that showed how the sufficient power of Jesus can transform the heart of a man who's enslaved to pornography to being free, to being pure. And I wanted to do that in a way that avoided filthy language. Right. And I wanted to do that in a way that was really practical. And so the book flowed out of my heart for men who were struggling in this way, and flowed out of struggles that I've had, and flowed out of ministry to men to want to create a resource that was truly helpful in a Christ-centered way.
Well, and I want to applaud you because you've certainly done that. You've done a great job of explaining how people don't need more information on pornography or more statistics on porn. But it is about the amazing power and the love of Christ through the power of grace. And you talk about grace has become, in your experience, a topic that we discuss possibly as a church rather than a power that we experience. Can you say more on that?
Yeah, I think the most common definition that Christians learn about grace is that grace is unmerited favor.
Right.
And I think that grace is unmerited favor. But when that's all we know about grace, then all we understand about grace is that grace is a pleasing disposition that God has towards us. And I want to insist that God does have a pleasing disposition towards us as his people who are blood-bought by Jesus. But I think that the Bible teaches more about grace merely than that it is a pleasing disposition of God towards us. The Bible talks about grace being power, that when we receive grace, he talks about this in Romans chapter 1, that in power Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, and that through him we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith. That means we get Jesus' power to obey. And so I want Christians to know God is pleased with you. You have his unmerited favor, but as an overflow of that favor, he's also given you the power of his Son in the Spirit by which you can slay powerful forces of temptation.
So here's the big question. How do we not take God's grace for granted? It seems like we're always talking as the body of the church. We're talking about grace. We say it's unmerited favor, just like you said. How do we not take it for granted? And then how do we make that grace practical in our own lives?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think you're right. That's the dilemma. I mean, quite frankly, you know, I mean, I travel in a lot of different Christian circles. I go speak a lot of different places. I have a primary ministry on the campus of a theological seminary. I'm the executive director of a counseling organization. I go to speak at counseling conferences. I go to speak to youth groups. And everywhere you go, there's one thing that's not off limits, and it's grace. And that's good. You don't want grace to be off limits.
Right.
But the danger is that whenever something is cool, it's in danger of being cheapened and distorted. And so I think you're asking an appropriate question. And here's my response to that. I think, number one, we need to be people who understand that we are really sinful. I mean, when you understand how sinful you are, when you understand that in the last 5 minutes, we have sinned enough to send us to hell for all eternity. Because, I mean, we're talking about spiritual things, but we're not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, we are sinful people. And when you understand how sinful you are, then grace starts to really matter. I think a second thing is to be people who pray. It's one thing to talk about grace. It's another thing to encounter the God of grace in prayer. And I think as we are people who understand that we're sinful and we fall on our faces and we pursue the Lord in prayer, grace doesn't become just this thing we talk about. It becomes this thing we access as we appear before the throne of God. And I think a third thing is to read the Bible and let the Bible define what grace is. When you read the Bible, you'll find passages where grace is pleasing disposition. You'll find passages where grace is wisdom. You'll find passages where grace is power to obey. You'll find passages where grace is the powerful presence of Christ when you're in the midst of difficult pain and suffering. When you let the Bible define grace, it doesn't let you stick with one multifaceted understanding of it, but it keeps expanding the horizons. And so those would be three things that I think we could do to keep grace fresh.
I like your emphasis on sin, Heath. And I think that's where it starts. As a redeemed addict, that's, you know, when I got to look over my shoulder and finally realized what a train wreck my life was and how many people that I've hurt and I've sinned against Almighty God. I've sinned against so many other people. That obviously is a game changer. I'm curious, as you speak across the country and you speak to the younger generation, are they wanting to know more about sin versus maybe the baby boomers or another generation?
You know, I think they are. I think that's a fascinating question because I really think they are. And you wouldn't expect it because if you read Newsweek, if you read what's on the internet, you think that the generation of young people out there is this fat, lazy, self-absorbed, internet surfing bunch of people that sit in their parents' basements.
Right.
And I'm not saying there aren't people that do that. But for Christians, I think it's a different situation these days. For young Christians, I think they have figured out that this whole Christian America thing is like, that thing is deceased long ago.
Right, absolutely.
And I think they have figured out that they're going to have to sort of take the red pill. They're going to have to go nuts on this Jesus thing. I mean, the violent take it by force, as Jesus said. And I think the young Christians that I'm doing ministry with, I mean, and we're talking about hundreds and thousands of people.
Mm-hmm.
They don't, I mean, people that come to Boyce College and come to Southern Seminary and go to conferences where they're, I mean, they want people to open up the Bible. They want people to point them to Jesus. They want people to show them where they need to repent. And I think that there's this sense of, if you're going to be a Christian, this cultural Christian thing isn't going to happen. You got to be a Christian on purpose, and we want it straight up. That's the sense I get from the people I'm talking with. I realize there are other people that I'm not talking with, but those are the folks I'm encountering.
Well, and that's encouraging, Heath, because I feel the same way. I feel like the temperature is rising in the pews, and I sense it with the younger generation, and I also sense it in the older generations as well, because they realize what they've been doing hasn't worked. They've diagnosed themselves with something they don't understand, and they keep doing the same thing over and over again, and they, at the end of the day, they haven't come face to face with the reality of what their sin is. So that's good to hear. Talk to me about this idea, the difference between what you call forgiving grace and transforming grace. What are those?
Yeah, so that's two new dynamics of grace that you get informed about when you just let the Bible speak. And so grace not being one thing, but a multifaceted thing. Forgiving grace is this amazing grace that we receive, that guilty, condemned people, when they humble themselves and fall on their face before the throne of God and admit their sin and ask for His forgiveness, they will get it. God promises in places like 1 John 1:8-9 that if you confess your sin, you will be forgiven and cleansed. And this is a grace that we receive. I think it's a grace that a lot of folks overlook because they're focused on doing other things. They're focused on kicking themselves or judging themselves or condemning themselves. And what God says to do is, don't do that. Ask me to forgive you, and I will. And then transforming grace is this other part that we need if we're going to be different. If we're going to be different and change from the scourge of pornography and sexual sin, we need to be forgiven of our sin, but we also need power to obey. I sometimes talk about my kids and their diapers. I'm not done with my kid who soiled his diaper when I merely take off the old diaper. I got to put on a new diaper. Forgiving grace is the taking off the bad diaper. The transforming grace is God's power to put on a new diaper. We get to be different. God doesn't just forgive us. He calls us to be like His Son Jesus, and we need grace to do both of those.
Talk about how people learn. You mentioned in God's Word that we can learn about this idea of forgiving and transforming grace. Can someone pick up your new book, Heath, and do this on their own?
Well, so yes and no. Yes, you can do it on your own, and that you can pick up the book. And you can, I wrote this book for people that are struggling. I didn't write it for somebody that has some sort of advanced degree or somebody that has like super spiritual knowledge about things. I wrote this for the struggler. I wrote this for the person who's in the foxhole right now and doesn't know how to get out. So by yourself, yes, you could go pick up the book and read it and understand it and be pointed towards help. The answer to that question is no, though, because nobody can ultimately change by themselves. And so one of the things that I wrote the book to do is to get you connected with people who can help you. As long as you're trying to stay by yourself in the foxhole, you're going to get overwhelmed by the enemy. And so one of the things, you can go get the book by yourself, but one of the things that the book is going to do is to help you get connected with other people who can help you.
Absolutely. And that's one of the, I guess, the themes of our show, Heath, is the very fact that, yes, you can get wonderful advice by reading books and obviously being led by the Spirit inside reading God's Word. But the grace, the transforming grace that I've experienced and countless men that I've talked to and the other experts that I've talked to on the show, it seems that when people lay down their pride,
that's right,
and they get into a community and they say, you know what, I have sinned, this is what I've done, and as they take off that mask, that's where the power begins.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that?
Oh, I do. I mean, this is God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so many people think that God is going to allow them to be different by preserving their pride. And it's just not going to happen. I mean, if God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, then the first best way to be sure that God is on your side is to humble yourself and speak up. The reason people don't tell is because they're proud. And
that's so right.
What they're doing is they are ensuring that God is opposed to them instead of on their side. God wants you to die to yourself. He wants to increase and have you decrease. He doesn't want you, and he will not honor any method of change that inverts that, that has you increasing and him decreasing. And so you're exactly right. I mean, the first most important thing that anybody could do that's struggling is to humble themselves and get help. It will feel like the hardest thing they have ever done. It'll feel like swallowing a thumbtack sandwich, but it's the thing that in the very pain of doing it is the grace that comes that brings freedom.
And I want to encourage those of you that are listening, and maybe you're going, yeah, I know I need to do that, and I've been thinking about it for years. Let me suggest to you, if you go to our website at sevenplaces.org, that's S-E-V-E-N, sevenplaces.org, we have an online community. So maybe that's your first step into this whole idea of purity and embracing this. You've got to put on something, you've got to put off something, and you also need an army of men who understand the temptations and the thoughts that go through your head. And when you start engaging that community, once again, that's where life becomes exciting. You actually get to be free from this, or learning to be free from this. We really never ultimately are completely free. But once again, there is no victory if we don't engage in the battle. Is that right, Heath?
That's right.
The one of the things that you talk about in your book, you say this on early on, God's powerful transforming grace is available to you, but many people don't know how to make use of it. Having the power of Jesus to change without knowing how to use that power is almost like not having the power at all.
It's one thing to know the power is available. I tell this analogy in the book about if you're stranded on a deserted island and you need to get off, and there's a 747 that's fueled up on a runway, you have all the resources that you need to get off the island. But if you don't know how to fly a 747, then you're stuck.
Right.
So it's
that's great.
It's only half the battle to realize that there's grace, that there's a 747 on the island. The other part of the battle is I got to know how to use the resources that I have. And the way we use the resource of grace, we need to know it's there. We need to know how to use it. And the way we use it is the Bible says we believe it. It's not nearly as complicated as learning how to fly a 747.
Right.
If you believe that Jesus Christ in his life earned obedience for you, and if you believe that Jesus Christ in his death on the cross paid the penalty of sin for you, and if you believe that Jesus Christ in his resurrection from the grave demonstrates his power over death for you, if you believe that, then the grace is to be different as yours. You have to believe it. It's as simple and as hard as that. It's hard because some people just refuse to believe. But it's simple because all you have to do is trust in the work of another, and the grace is yours. And the more you believe it, the more the grace is yours. It doesn't mean that there's never anything for you to do as far as having that grace inform the actions. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. So grace leads to our effort, but our effort does not lead to grace. So this transforming grace is something that we use by believing it. And the more we believe it, the more we have it.
Heath, for the pastors and the church leaders that are listening right now, how would you encourage them to start talking about this topic from the pulpit?
Well, you know, I think that, first of all, you have to start talking about it from the pulpit. I know so many pastors who are a nervous wreck about this.
Right.
They are a nervous wreck about it. And I get it. I get that you're nervous, but the reality is that you've got a whole big bunch of people in your church that are struggling with this in one way or another. They got a kid that's struggling. They're struggling. They got a husband that's struggling. They got a wife that's struggling. You got a whole big bunch of people that are struggling with this, and you're just making a decision to not help them by not bringing it up. Every time I go someplace, whether it's my church or my school, or I travel someplace else, every time I start talking about this, somebody comes up to me, and usually it's way more than just a somebody. Usually it's a lot of people, and they say, thank you. No one is talking about this. Thank you. This was so helpful. You will be immediately perceived as helpful to your people when you are addressing the elephant in the room that everybody sees and is afraid to talk about. The second thing that I would say is, you don't have to wait until the obviously sexual passages in the Bible to begin talking about this. You don't have to wait to get to 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4 in a passage about sexual purity. You don't have to wait to get to Ephesians 5. You can talk about this when you're dealing with issues in the text like self-control. That's on the table.
Absolutely.
People who are struggling. You can deal with this in exposing the darkness to the light. You can deal with this when you're talking about loving your neighbor. One of the most hateful things you can do to your neighbor is look at porn, because you're not loving your wife, you're not loving your kids, you're not loving your boss, you're not loving the women who are on the screen. I mean, there's all sorts of themes that just intersect with the problems that people have with pornography. So you don't have to wait until the obviously sexual passages. And you also don't have to be, I think that sometimes people follow the role models that are out there who speak in this really jarring and even sort of an offensive tone.
Right.
You don't have to be offensive to be frank. You don't have to be shocking to be helpful. In fact, most of the times when you do that, you're not being. So I think first thing is you just got to decide you're going to do it, and then look for all the different ways that it comes up in the text to be able to talk about it. And then after you do that, you just have to be prepared to have a conversation, because the people will come when you bring it up.
Dr. Heath Lambert is my guest today. We are discussing his new book titled Finally Free, Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. Stay tuned. We're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Lambert for next week. And remember that the kingdom of God isn't just a lot of talk. It's living in God's power. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Dustin Daniels Show. We're a listener-supported ministry. To make a donation for our resources that were mentioned on today's program, visit sevenplaces.org. That's sevenplaces.org. The Dustin Daniels Show is designed to provide accurate and authoritative information with regard to the subject matter covered. This information is given with the understanding that neither the host nor the station is engaged in rendering professional counseling advice that pertains to your personal situation. If you need further help, we encourage you to seek the services of a Christ-based counseling professional.